Today I'm asked to take you through the last few verses of Sermon of the Mount. Now, I would like you to take your Bible, if you have, and turn to Matthew 7, verses 21 to 29. The screen is not working here, but the one on the top is working. So if you have, you can look up. You can see those verses there, I hope. Let me double check. Aha. Incidentally, how do you like this minimalist pulpit? I feel a little bit exposed. I'm more assured behind the cross. So if you have your Bible with you, can we read it together aloud, if you can. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. It's there, that's from the NIV. Starting read verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Matthew 7, 24 to 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because he had his foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can stand before you, that you can, at this time of speaking to us, open our ears and hearts and inspire us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a Chinese saying, they say, Beng chong hao yap. So, bing chong kora, that means sickness is from what we put into our mouth. Just out of interest, how many of you are interested in healthy eating? Now, have you heard? If you have diabetes, you should not be taking sugar. How many of you heard this? Oh, very few of you. Which part of the world do you come from? You never heard this before. Not to worry, God loves you too. Because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, for whoever who believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. So those who don't raise up your hands, God still loves you. Now, have you heard intermittent fasting is good for you? Anybody? Yeah, I practice intermittent fasting. I fast after breakfast, I fast after lunch, and I fast after dinner again. In fact, I fast 3 times a day, more than all of you will be fasting for the whole month, I'm sure. Now, I'm just talking about fasting in terms of dieting. I'm not talking about fasting and praying. Whether it's applicable to fasting and prayer, I think you need to ask Deaconess of Prayer. He would be a better judge for this. I apologize for the punt. Now, how many of you eat one meal a day? Just eating one meal a day. I know quite a few people who only eat one meal a day. Many of them would eat from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. nonstop. Well, it's good that many of us here are interested in healthy eating. There may be debates over what healthy eating is to keep our health, but Jesus has been speaking through the Sermon on the Mount of how to have a healthy spiritual life. In fact, it's more than just a spiritual life. It's about a healthy life altogether. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is the longest recorded sermon preached by Jesus. And we have been going through this since February 26, starting from Matthew chapter 5, right through to Matthew 7, to the passage we have just read together just now. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. So he is also preaching to us as believers, as Christians. Now, don't know where you can see this. This is painted by Cosimo Rosselli, an Italian painter from the 15th century. This is on the wall of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican. It depicts Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to 7. And on your right bottom corner is Jesus healing the leper in Matthew 8, 1-4. And that would be the next sermon, I believe. The sermon starts with the Beatitudes, with eight blessings. The Chinese translation is called Ba Fu, eight blessings. And notice that each one of them is addressed to the state of the heart and those facing persecution. He calls us all to be salt and light of the world. He explains that his coming is to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. And he's going to look at sin slightly differently from what the Mosaic law stipulated. He says, committing adultery and murder is no longer just an action. It is a thought in our heart. He wants us to act with integrity and not to take revenge. We should even love our enemies and to be charitable without boasting. Jesus then teaches us the Lord's Prayer and commands us to store our treasure in heaven, but at the same time, to cast our worry upon God. We are told not to judge others, and that we can get direct access to God, to ask Him, to seek Him, to knock on His door. He then reminds us that leading to life is a small gate and a narrow path, while leading to destruction is a wide gate and a broad road. He finishes his sermon with three warnings. The first warning is about true and false prophets, which Pastor Mark preached 2 weeks ago. We are going through the second and the third warning today. So the passage today is in three parts. Okay. The true disciple from verses 21 to 23, the wise builder, verse 24 to 27, and the last bit is the last two verses of Matthew 7. Who is Jesus? Now, Matthew 7, 21 to 24. How many of you have not read this passage before? Well, actually, this is a trick question, isn't it? We just read it together a few minutes ago. Now, it's important to dissect what these few verses are saying at the same time, not saying. Now, the passage does not tell us not to call Jesus Lord. The passage does not tell us not to prophesy in Jesus' name. The passage does not tell us not to drive out demons in Jesus' name. And this passage also does not tell us not to perform miracles in Jesus' name. In fact, the whole New Testament says that we should call Jesus Lord and that we should fully utilize our spiritual gifts for God's glory. What does this passage teach us then? This passage actually says to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. How do we know the will of God? Well, how do you know the preference of your spouses or your best friends? We would know their preference by knowing them intimately. We know the will of God if we know God more intimately. We know God better by reading His Word, reading the Bible. Meditating upon His Word. We know God better by talking to Him, by praying to Him regularly, either personally or together as a family of God. We know God by worshiping Him, just like what we did, what we are doing now. We know God better by having fellowship with His people, with the family of God, to encourage one another, to encourage each other in our walk with God. We know God better by serving Him, allowing God to work in us and working through us. In Matthew 5:48, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Leviticus 19:2, he says, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So we take on the characteristic of our God in heaven because we are his children by believing that Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins. It is important to understand that we don't enter the kingdom of God by our own effort. Jesus also asks us to enter the kingdom of heaven by following the steps outlined in the Sermon on the Mount and to live up to that standard by our own effort. Jesus says that we are perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Of course, we are not perfect in our own right, in how we behave or how we think when we become Christians even. But we are all work in progress. The Holy Spirit will help us to strive to become the person that Jesus talks about in this Sermon on the Mount. The Holy Spirit will help us to pray and help us to serve. The Holy Spirit will even help us to discover our gifts, to serve Him better. Yes, even to prophesy, even to drive out demons and to perform miracles. Amen. Now, who are the false disciples? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, James said, you believe that there is one God, good. Even demons believe that and shudder. So to know that Jesus is the Son of God does not mean anything unless one commits our lives to Jesus. James says, even the demons know that. When I was in the university, there was a medical student who attended the Chinese Christian Fellowship, CCF. I suspect some of the sisters in the fellowship were praying for him to be a Christian with great enthusiasm. I tell you why. He was handsome. Okay. Oh, by this description, you know I'm not talking about myself here. He was clever. He was one of few foreign students who managed to win prizes in a medical school consistently every year. He was humorous and knowledgeable and could engage in conversation on any topics. Camera, cars, you know. Astronomy even, but he cannot cook. See, nobody is perfect here. But he was always able to charm his way to dinner invitation. Now, we come to the CCF meeting every Sunday. One day I asked him what he thought about Christianity. He said, Jesus' teaching in the Bible fits best to his philosophy in life. Now, he saw Jesus merely as a teacher and provided moral guidance to his philosophy of life. Jesus was Lord only to part of that life. Could it be same for some of us? There are areas of our lives where we still want to keep hold of and reluctant to surrender to Jesus. It's a process to learn to let the will of God take over all aspects of our lives. But if you have no intention of surrendering our lives to God, if you refuse to let God touch certain aspects of our lives, then we resist the will of God in our lives. Very often we are troubled by uncertainty. Sometimes we are not trusting enough to let God take over our lives because we trust ourselves more than God. In the journey of life, how sure are you that the path you have chosen is correct? Your career choice is the best for you. Your job, even your investment, your choice of lifestyle, every aspect of your lives. Does the path you choose arise at the destination you are aiming for? But do you know what destination you're aiming for? God knows. He who has the final victory over death knows the path to the destination. He knows the best route to get there. He is to prosper us, not to harm us. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will in your life and mine. When Jesus is not Lord of all our lives, He is not Lord at all. One of the brothers was doing a PhD in theology. His supervisor was an authority in the book of Psalms, and he was not even a Christian. My immediate reaction was, can meh? How can somebody who is so learned in the Old Testament and in the Old Testament text miss all the 351 fulfilled prophecies in Jesus and could not put his faith in Christ? Can I? Of course can I. There were people who knew the Torah inside out and knew all the 613 laws in the Old Testament, but could not recognize the Messiah when Jesus was standing in front of them. They were the Pharisees. They had eyes but could not see, had ears but could not hear. How should we approach the Bible? It's not just a book of facts or a book of moral guidance. It's not to read the Bible just to win the Bible quiz. Paul warned that knowledge puffs up. We need to read the Bible with humble hearts and to allow God to speak to us. The Word of God would make us conscious of our sins, and we would realize that the mercy of God would bring us forgiveness and a new life in Christ. We would have the kingdom of heaven and inherit the earth as described in the Beatitudes, because we would be poor in spirit and meek. Poor in spirit and meek before the throne of grace. Many will say to me on that day, in verse 22, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Well, this is a list of impressive spiritual gifts that many would want to have and want to look up upon as being super spiritual or even favored by God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 11, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So God decides who he gives the spiritual gift just as he determines, with only one criterion: for the common good. Not for self-edification, but the edification of God. But Paul then said in the very next chapter, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. See the parallel. This mirrors exactly Jesus' teaching that we read just now. The crux of the matter is not the manifestation of the spiritual gifts, it is the heart and the attitude that matters. Paul was saying that no matter what you do, if you does not do it in love, it amounts to nothing. Nothing. Jesus is saying that even if you possess spiritual gifts, you may not enter the kingdom of heaven if you do not follow the will of God. The gospel recorded that the disciples were sent out two by two to cast out demons and perform miracles. One of the disciples was Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. He could perform miracles, but yet he died without repenting. Look at King Saul. He could prophesy, but yet he disobeyed God and walked away from God in the end. All of us have gifts and talents given by God. Oh, there are many here who are generous in giving and sharing. Many are encouragers. Many are prayer warriors. Many are good teachers and committed leaders, and they're giving their time generously. Many are serving in various ministries with great enthusiasm, and the list goes on. All these are to be done with love and in the will of the Father in heaven. God knows all our hearts. If one does this for personal selfish agenda or for self-gain against the will of God, then this person may find oneself outside the kingdom of God. Jesus is even more harsh. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I had a relatively deprived childhood. I grew up without WhatsApp and Facebook. The net was only for catching fish. Data were just numbers in the statistic class. But we have many ways to entertain ourselves, believe me. One of the things the boys in my neighborhood did was do a game called Tiu Hang Koi, jumping a monsoon drain. Now, this monsoon drain is quite deep, and it's about 2 meters across. Well, we were a group of optimists because we call this Tiu Hang Koi, jumping the drain. We don't call it Ti Hang Koi, falling into the drain. Yours sincerely had never suffered the indignity of falling into it up till today. Now, we would only do it when our parents were not watching. One day, one of the boys, Hou Zai, was just about to attempt the jump. Then the mother came out of the house and shouted so loud that half of Kampa would have heard her. Let's see whether I can imitate her. It was in Cantonese. She said, Sei zai bao, ni mei sei go a. Di chun jia geo, ni zhou ji sei. So he said, idiot, you never die before. If you break your leg, then you know what death is. Well, the English translation doesn't quite do it justice, does it? Now, in the original Chinese version, there are 3 deaths in one short sentence, 20% of the whole word count. English translation sometimes loses the original flavor, and there are only 2 deaths in the sentence. Now, it sounds like Hou Zai's mom is cursing her own son, does it? How many of you think that the mother is cursing Hou Zai? Nobody, right? Hou Zai's mom is warning him that if you perform this stupid act of jumping over the drain, would have the dire consequence of breaking his leg or worse. She said that to warn Hou Zai not to do it. Well, Jesus is saying the same thing to us, warning us of the consequence. God's warning and discipline is always redemptive. Jesus is not looking for people to exclude from the kingdom of heaven. He is looking out for us so that we do not end up being excluded from the kingdom of God. His words was harsh, but with this intention of warning us. You see, Jesus is the good shepherd who knows each of his sheep by name. When one is missing or lost, he will go out and look for each one of them to bring them back to the fold. Luke chapter 10, 19 to 20. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What matters? It's not just about the outward sign of spiritual gifts. What matters is not just how much we serve in church or how many people we are helping. What really matters is the heart. Each of our hearts, the heart that knows the will of God and does the will of God. Activities for God does not replace God. Now we go to the second point, which is the third warning. In this parable we've just heard, Jesus tells us about 2 builders. Both want to build a house next to a river, and the house they built, as far as we can tell, is the same. One has chosen to build a solid rock, and obviously the rock-solid foundation has enabled the house to withstand storms and floods. Jesus called this chap a wise man. The others has chosen to build on the sand, and the house collapsed when the storm and flood came. Jesus called this chap a foolish man. There is a parallel passage in Luke 6, 46 to 49. Is it there? Now, Luke recorded this with a bit more details. Now, in Luke's gospel, we can see that the wise builder has to dig a deep foundation. So the wise builder has to work harder to get to build a house that can withstand storms and rain. So there's a little bit more detail on how the house is being built. Personally, I like Luke's gospel better, but I'm biased. As you know, Luke was a doctor. Huh? And Matthew, a tax collector. Honestly, who will you trust more, a doctor or a tax collector? Do you trust the gospel of Matthew more, the gospel of Luke more? Well, this is a trick question, of course, because you trust them both, because this is the word of God. Okay? Now, incidentally, if you live in those days, if you were to receive the first manuscript of the gospel from one of these two authors, who would you prefer to receive it from? Matthew or Luke? How many of you would prefer to receive the first manuscript from Luke? How many of you? A few of you. Good luck. I'm not quite sure you can read the doctor's writing. The wise man has chosen the place to build his house carefully and has made an effort to dig deep foundation for his house. On the other hand, the foolish man has not made a well-thought-out choice and didn't make too much effort in laying the foundation. Before the storm comes, we were not able to tell the difference between these two houses. When testing of the foundation comes, the one built on sand collapses. So you may ask, what are the rain and winds that Matthew talk about, or in Luke, the torrents? What are they? Have you heard of this? 人生是苦. Just give you a hint, it's not 凉茶. It's not a herbal tea. Now, in Buddhism, it's called the four suffering. In Buddhism, the cycle of life of being born, aging, sickness, and final death is known as four suffering. This is universal and unavoidable. There's no escape. According to Buddhism, one would learn to face it by living a life of noble living and a life of detachment and acceptance to cope with the fear of death. When death comes, the cycle will start again into the next life, never ending. We know that these four stages of life is universal for all men or women, whatever your belief, whatever your race, whatever your nationality. All have to face this. The Bible does teach us to honor our physical body and look after it as temple of the Holy Spirit, yet we still have to face aging, we still have to face sickness, and we still have to face death. Instead of concentrating on working on living a noble life, Jesus teaches us to focus on God by knowing God and relying on God. To be born is to live in hope. Hope for a life with God in this world to be continued to eternity. Aging and sickness are great disruptors to routines and daily lives. It can bring pain and suffering too. Healing ministry of God was widely recorded in the scriptures, and we are thankful this has continued to this day. It gives us an opportunity to rely on God's strength, to rely on God's blessing, and to see God's hands working in us and through us. We come together in prayer for one another and lay hands on the sick and the weak and see them healed and restored. Even when the restoration of all the progress is painfully slow, we can feel the sense of peace with God and of God. Jesus has taught us to ask, seek, and knock. God will answer, and God will give, and God will open doors. A promise made by Jesus in this same Sermon on the Mount. It strengthens our faith and helps us to know God more. In death, many believe all hope is gone, but for Christian, it is an entry to eternal life. A life everlasting, a life of glory in the kingdom of heaven. Sure, there is a fear of suffering and even death among Christians. Hojai mother said, you have never died before. Sure, none of us have, but Jesus did. Jesus did, and he rose again. And he's telling us now there's nothing to fear. O death, where is thy sting? To be born is the beginning of hope. To become weak and to be sick allows us to see God and experience the love of God. To die is to enter eternity in the kingdom of God. This is only if we place our faith and our life in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We will live forever. The rain and winds here do not only mean physical challenges like sickness and death, but also spiritual challenges. The trials and temptation that we face in our lives are consistent and persistent throughout our earthly lives. The Sermon on the Mount is a mirror of seeing what holy life is like. And we are to walk towards that image in the mirror, Jesus by our side. Satan is crafty, though. We may have overcome one temptation, and the next one would surely come along in a different form, in a different intensity. Relentless, unmerciful onslaught. But our God is merciful. Jesus is telling us this parable to teach us from the beginnings to set our foundation right. And in fact, Paul describes the foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ himself. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. When we put our foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, our foundation will not be shaken. Our house will not collapse in the face of the fiercest storms. Unshaken, unstirred, rock solid in God. The Sermon on the Mount is a blueprint of what a Christian should be. It is a moral and ethical standard we will not be able to live up to ourselves. God is merciful and knows that. That is the reason Jesus instructed us to ask him and seek him. Not only does he give us answer far more accurate than ChatGPT, he even provides solutions by opening doors. Do you trust artificial intelligence or divine wisdom? When we obey him and when we follow him, our lives will not be shaken and will not collapse. In 2 Chronicles 1:7-12, that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David my father and have made me king in this place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead the people and who is able to govern this great people of yours. Just listen. God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire and you have not asked for wealth, possessions, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I've made you king. Therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. But God gave Solomon more than what Solomon asked for because Solomon knew the will of God for him as a king and how he could lead God's people in the Jewish kingdom. Our God is a generous God, and very often he has given more than what we ask for and what we even expect. Someone may say, of course, Solomon is a king, he was anointed somewhere before because he was King David's son. I'm just an ordinary person, no royal connection, I'm nobody. Would God answer my request as he has answered Solomon? Well, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are indeed a chosen people, as Solomon was chosen. A royal priesthood of the royal blood. Solomon was royal. We are royal and a holy nation. We are special before God because God has chosen us. God's people should know their God, should hear their God speaking to them, should know God's will in their lives, and should obey the word of God. Sometimes we are more concerned with what we live with than what we live for. We want to live with comfort, want to live with certain material possessions. These are not wrong as long as these do not crowd out the question of what or who we live for. Jesus in this passage says very clearly what we need to live for God so that we know the will of God and obey God. Matthew 6:31-34 from the Sermon on the Mount. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus has assured us not to worry about what we need to live with. Once we know and assure who we live for, then we don't need to worry about other things. In verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In other words, everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," and does the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. As his chosen people, God is concerned that we should fall or get lost. God will direct each one of us to live a holy life and to navigate the challenges of life. We need to persevere. So God's concerns go beyond us entering the kingdom of heaven. He's also concerned about our earthly lives. Set our foundation right and we'll be able to weather the storm in this life too. God is not only waiting for us in the heavenly gate, he's with us now. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a physician, a doctor, who responded to the call of God and became a pastor, and he was a pastor of Westminster Chapel for 30 years. He said that one of the most significant part of the Sermon of the Mount record in Matthew is in the last two verses of this passage we look at today. Verse 28, 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. This is not part of the sermon by Jesus, but an observation by Matthew on the reaction of the crowd. Teachers of law would have quoted from Scripture, but Jesus had taught with reference to himself. Matthew 5:11, he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." He didn't say because of God. Only God can bless. Only God has the ability and authority to bless. So he equates himself to God because he is God. 5:17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." No one before had been able to fulfill the laws. Jesus is claiming here that he's perfect and sinless, and he's able to fulfill the whole law of Moses. In 7:23, we just read, "When I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." He's claiming that he's also to be the judge of all men and women on the day of judgment. What matters is not what we do. What matters is our relationship with him. So Jesus is sinless and able to fulfill all the laws. He's the ability to bless and his ability, authority to judge. We should listen to Jesus. We should obey Jesus, and we should and must follow Jesus. The one who preached on the mount is going to be the one who judges on the throne. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we do thank you, Lord, you are our God. And we thank you, Lord, that you willingly died on the cross just because you want us to enter the kingdom of heaven through your blood. We thank you for this grace. We thank you for this mercy. We ask, oh God, you continue to watch over us, lead us, guide us with your Holy Spirit so we can model after you to live a holy life, to persevere in the face of sins, in temptations and trials. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.